Amen. I appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews for several months now, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. It's been a challenge. There are many hard sayings in this book, and that's a good thing. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and not everything's meant to come easy. Things that are worthwhile are worth fighting for. Things that are worthwhile are worth working for. And learning the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and knowing the God of the Word is worth effort. Now, I'm glad three of you agree with that, but it is. It is worth the effort. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to study verses 18 through 29 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. And we're going to talk about two mountains. Two mountains today, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. And we want to pay careful attention always to the reading of the Word of God and hear what He has to say to us today. Hebrews 12, verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Let it speak to our hearts today. Please open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, to humble ourselves before you and be obedient. Even now, Lord, may our heart be obedient to whatever you would command us to today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you above all things for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us and rose again, that by Christ we can come boldly into the throne of grace, and by Christ we can have our sins forgiven, and by Christ we can have eternal life and escape eternal damnation. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who's never been saved, that they'd be saved today, repent and believe the gospel and cry out to you and receive that free gift. And for those who are saved, I pray that they would be obedient, Lord, to follow you in scriptural baptism and serve you in the church. And Lord, I know we all fall every day. We fail every day. God, please forgive our sin. Please cleanse us and help us to be usable in your work. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Two mountains. We're going to take them one at a time because I want you to get this kind of in order and just to let the Word of God have an impact on your heart this morning. The first mountain is Mount Sinai. If you study your Bible in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and 20, you'll find about this and how that as God led the people, they came to Mount Sinai. And God told Moses, he said, "I'm going to come down onto the mountain. I'm going to speak with you there. I'm going to speak to the children of Israel there." And the Bible says that God's presence was like a cloud on that mountain. It was like a fiery, smoking mountain, and the earth quaked, and the voice of God was heard, and there were thunderings and lightnings, and it was a terrifying experience for the children of Israel. And this is where God gave the law. And the law was there, and listen to me, the law is designed to make men afraid. The law is given to terrify us of the holiness of God. Its whole purpose, the law is given so that every mouth might be stopped and God can be heard. That's the purpose of the law. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law, get this, is given so that we would understand we are in terrible danger without salvation through Christ. The purpose of the law is to show that we are unholy, we are wicked, we are sinful, we do not measure up to the glory of God, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. Amen. And so when they came to the mountain, it smoked, When they came to the mountain, there was darkness. When they came to the mountain, it was a terrifying experience for them. I want you to know that they came to a physical mountain. Verse 18 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." But they did come to a mountain that might be touched. They had the opportunity, they could go touch the mountain, but when God's presence was there, if you touched it, you died. You see, we cannot approach unto the holy presence of God in our sinful condition. And the commandment was so extreme. There was a physical mountain, and God physically came down. His spirit and his voice was heard there. His spirit was seen, and his voice was heard. It was a fiery mountain. He said, "You're not come to a mountain that might be touched, that might and that burned with fire." The presence of God's Holy Spirit was like a fire on that mountain. And listen, all the scoffers and the mockers would say, well, they just saw a volcano and they didn't know what they saw, so they said it was God. No, friends. This is something entirely different. Amen. The Spirit of God came down onto that mountain. Amen. This wasn't just a smoke that went up from the mountain, a fire that went up from the mountain. No, this smoke and fire came down from heaven onto that mountain. And God's presence was there. It was a physical mountain. It was a fiery mountain. It was a formidable mountain. You think about it. He says it was a mountain of blackness. You think, well, goodness, this is the presence of God. The presence of God, that ought to be, you know, like happy and butterflies and sunshine, right? I mean, that's what people think in America today. We think, God, it's all grace. It's all love. It's all happiness and, you know, unicorns and butterflies and stuff. And not Bible unicorns, but made up unicorns. That's a whole different message. But when God came down, it cast a blackness on the people. When God came down, there was darkness. Well, what is darkness? Well, it's the opposite of light. You see, the holiness of God cast a shadow on the sinfulness of mankind. There's a contrast there. The Greek word for light is phos. We get photosynthesis from it. We get light from it. And on one side, you have the light of God. On the other side, you have the darkness of sin. And His light, His holiness, when He came down, it cast a shadow and a darkness on the people. Because He is holy. He is light. We are wicked. We are darkness. And He was trying to show them their condition and their need for a Savior. Matthew 4:16 said, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And listen, that's what Jesus Christ is. He brings light into a sin-cursed and dark world. And maybe you don't realize it. It's kind of easy to look out into the world, I think. Don't you think it's easy to look out into the world and see that it's a sinful place? I mean, just reading about all the murder and the terrible things that happen, murder and rape and child abuse and robberies. I mean, if you don't believe me how wicked our world is, just get a newspaper or get online and look at the news, and you can see how terrorism. I mean, we live in a dark world. But Jesus is the light. But the light of Jesus Christ and the presence of God, it cast a shadow on the sinfulness of man. It said it was a tempest. This is like the being in the middle of a storm. It's dark, it's black, and you can't even see. Now, some of you have experienced that, right? How many of you love Oklahoma weather? It's okay. If you don't like it, just stick around. And surely there will be part of a day that you'll like. Because we can have, you know, 60-degree changes in temperature in one day. And we can have a day where it's like right now, it's beautiful, sunshiny, and within an hour it could be black and the storm could be raging and the wind blowing. And 20 minutes later, it's sunshining again. Well, have you ever been that? You've had a beautiful, sunshiny day and then the storm comes. Are you amazed at how dark it gets in some of the storms? I mean, it's as black as the darkest night in the middle of the day. And that's the description of what we have here, this tempest. It was black and it was terrifying. Verse 19, There was the sound of the trumpet. The people were called together to the mountain. And when they came to the mountain, they heard the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So God called all the people together. They came to the mountain. They gathered around. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire. The darkness was on them because the holiness of God cast a shadow on the sinfulness of man. And then they heard God speaking. And he said, Moses, tell the people, don't come to the mountain. Don't even let their animals get near to the mountain. If they come near the mountain, if they touch the mountain, they will die. If an animal comes, you need to stone it to death. You need to pierce it with a dart or with a spear. The commandment was that this place is holy because God is here and you don't come here. You in your wicked, sinfulness, sinful condition, you cannot come to the mountain where God is. And you know what the people said? Moses, tell God not to talk to us anymore. He said, we can't. Look at verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. They pleaded with God, God, don't talk to us anymore. Talk to Moses. But don't talk to us. We can't handle this commandment. We can't handle your word. We can't take it anymore. You just talk to Moses. Moses can talk to us, but we don't want to hear from you. Now, friends, that ought to break your heart. Amen. Here's an amazing thing. The Bible says the mountain was so formidable that Moses, even Moses, and Moses was no stranger to God. Moses had seen the fire of God burn in the bush. Moses had heard the voice of God. Moses had seen God do incredible things, and so had the people, by the way. And Moses was so afraid in the presence of God at the mountain, he said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. You know what that means? It literally means that his knees were knocking together. He was so afraid. Amen. Have you ever been so afraid that you shook? Amen. Just a question real quick. How many of you have ever been so afraid that you literally shook uncontrollably? I figure all the husbands would be raising their hands. There's been a few times in my life that I've been so afraid I shook. But I'm pretty brave, so it was just a little shake. Right? I told you the time I hydroplaned my truck, because it's always a good idea to have your cruise control set on 75 or 80 when it's a torrential downpour. And I hydroplaned my truck because I'd been sick and I was taking antibiotics. And it's also a good idea to try to take medicine while you're driving on the turnpike. 75 or 80 miles an hour in the torrential downpour. And so I opened it up and I went to get a pill out, and the next thing I know, the world's going like this. And I spun around this way, and God is so good. My guardian angels work overtime sometimes. And I almost hit a truck, and then I almost hit the guardrail, and then I almost hit those steel barriers in between. And then I went up on the side, and I came back down, and I stopped, and I was like this. Right? And I'm going, what in the world just happened? And I looked in the bottle and there was not one pill left. Because I'd gone like this and scattered them all over the truck. And I was afraid. I could tell you some more, but you guys just make fun of me. So I'm gonna stop with that one. But Moses was so afraid. He wasn't just had a little tremor. The Bible says he did quake. And this is Moses. He was exceedingly afraid. Because when mankind comes into the presence of a holy God, he is terrified. Amen. Mark 9:6 says, speaking of Peter, for he wist not what to say. He didn't know what to say, for they were sore afraid. When Peter got to go up on the mountain Transfiguration and saw Jesus in all his glory and all of that took place, he was just talking crazy. He was just saying stuff because he didn't know what to say. Why? Because he was exceedingly afraid. He was sore afraid. He was terrified because he saw the holiness of Jesus Christ. He didn't know what to do. He was terrified. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Because when Moses came to the presence of God, he was so afraid, he was shaking, he trembled. He was exceedingly afraid, sore afraid. When people come into the presence of God, they are terrified. I think this has a great application for us today, because I believe that when a sinner hears the gospel and is confronted with the condemnation they face without Christ, it ought to make them afraid. I remember trying to share the gospel with a friend at college, and she said, I used to go to church. She said, when I get married and have kids, I'll probably take them to church because I want them to be raised in church, but I don't want to go now. She said, I feel like those people just use scare tactics to get me to come to Christ or come to church. And I remember that bothered me back then, and I remember thinking, and I think I even told her, listen, I'm not trying to use scare tactics, you know, all this kind of stuff. But, you know, I've learned the more I study my Bible that people who are confronted with the gospel ought to be afraid. Amen. And we ought not apologize for that. Listen, if you are right now this morning without Christ, you are on your way to hell in the lake of fire, you should be afraid. Amen. And I'm not a bad person because I tell you that. I'm trying to do a good thing because I care about you, because I love you. I want to warn you of the judgment to come. My goodness, if your house is on fire, are you going to get mad at the person who beats on your door and wakes you up and says, your house is on fire? Are you going to be mad at them? Well, you scared me. I'm sorry, I'll try not to terrify you next time. You're about to die in a fire. And if we wouldn't worry about scaring somebody if they're dying in a house fire, then why would we worry about offending them by warning them that they're going to burn forever? Friends, when you come face to face with the God of the Bible, you should be afraid. And it's not just burning bushes and burning mountains. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 16, verse 29, the Bible says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember the Philippian jailer? What did he hear? He didn't see burning fire or anything like that. Certainly God performed a miracle. He opened up the doors of the prison. But he heard the singing of praises. He heard the presentation of the gospel. He was confronted with Jesus Christ. And he was afraid. He was terrified. Listen, I don't want to swing the pendulum too far. I complain a lot because I think we go too far to one extreme and the other of everything. But I tell you this, in American Christianity today, we see the pendulum slung way over here with God is good and loving and kind, and it's all about grace. And there's no mention of the wrath of God, the holiness of God. There's no mention of hell. There's no mention of anything, repentance of sin. All of that's left out, and we're way over here. Man, I don't want to be careful because I don't want to swing it all the way over here and leave off grace and leave off mercy and leave off those things. But this is important. Amen. The wrath of God, the sinfulness of man, the condemnation that we're under without Christ. It's vital that you understand this. Otherwise, you don't realize your need for God's mercy. Amen. If you don't know that you're a sinner, then why do you need forgiveness? If you don't know you're condemned, if you don't know you're damned to hell, then why do you need salvation? It makes no sense. And so God brought the people to Mount Sinai. And here in Hebrews, he tells those who are in the church, he says, listen, you're not come to that mountain that can be touched. You're not come to a mountain that burns with fire. You're not come to a mountain with blackness and darkness and tempest. You're not come to the mountain that made even Moses, the great Moses, tremble and shake in his boots. You're come to a different mountain. So look at it with me, please, in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You're not come to Mount Sinai, but you are come to Mount Zion. Now, if you go in your Bible and you look up Zion and you study it out, you'll find that it's speaking of the city of Jerusalem. Zion is the city of God. It's the place where God said, I'm gonna set my name in that place, and you can come and worship my name in that place, and you can pray in that place, and I will hear you. It was a place where God set aside, that God separated, that God sanctified, that God made holy because he put his name there. And we understand even today, we think about those that are fervent for the city of God, for the people of God, that are very extremely pro-Israel. We call those people Zionists. Therefore, God's people, therefore God's place, therefore Israel, therefore Jerusalem. And by the way, we ought to care about Israel. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I want you to understand that here in verses 22 through 24, he is not speaking of the physical city of Jerusalem. How do you know? Because he said very plainly, you're not coming to a mountain that can be touched. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem, but there are several people in the room today that have been there, and guess what? They touched it. They walked on it with their feet. They touched it. They touched the walls. They walked through the streets. They stood in the places. It's a physical place. But he says here that you're not come to a mountain that can be touched. You're come to a mountain that cannot be touched with physical hands. A mountain that cannot be stood on with physical feet. You see, we're coming to a spiritual city. I want to go to Israel someday. I just think it'd be awesome. By the way, how many of you have been there? I know those people have. A few of you have. Very good. I just think it'd be cool to walk places where Jesus walked. I think it'd be awesome to stand places where Jesus stood. I think it'd be awesome to look at places where Jesus preached. I think it'd be incredible to go places and say, this may be the very place where Jesus was born. This is probably where Jesus was laid. This is the tomb. This is, without a doubt, the garden where he prayed. This is the place where the cross, where Jesus was raised up on the cross. I mean, just to go to those places, I think that would be awesome. I think it'd be awesome. In all the places we read about in Scripture, and the places where John found much water to baptize the people, and the places where Paul went and preached in Athens, and all of those places in the Bible, I think it'd be neat to just put your eyes on those places, walk in those places. But I want to tell you something, friend. If I never go to Israel in this life, that's okay, because I'm going to Zion in heaven forever. I want to go there. I think it'd be great. I think it would help my ministry. I think it would help a lot of things. But I'm not going to a physical city, friends. I'm going to a heavenly city. A city that is not made with hands. A heavenly city that is made by God himself. A city that lasts forever and ever and ever. A heavenly city, Mount Zion. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This is the city of the living God. This is the heavenly Jerusalem, and it is built on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. It's built on Christ. It's built by Christ. We're come to Mount Zion. It is the city of the living God. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that God's going to bring down, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to bring down a new city of Jerusalem. This is going to be a city that has never been tainted with the sin of mankind. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? There's nothing that you and I will ever see, hear, or experience in this life that hasn't been messed up by sin. You realize the most beautiful things, the most wonderful things that we love in this world are still sin-cursed? Amen. Have you ever seen the mountains? Anybody ever been to the mountains? Amen. Do you love the mountains? Amen. Aren't they beautiful? I mean, it's just incredible. You look at their majesty, you go, man, this is incredible, God's creation. But do you realize that that's a cursed creation? Amen. How many of you ever been to the ocean? Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? At least some of it. We tend to manage to find the beaches in the ocean that are the nastiest. We went down to Destin, Florida a few years ago, and everybody always told us about how beautiful the water was at Destin. We got there, and there was this awful seaweed thing that was going on. The locals were like, it hasn't done this in 20 years. We don't know what's going on. The day we left, we were driving out, and it cleared up. And I was like, oh, that's what it was supposed to look like. But oceans are beautiful. They're powerful. They're majestic. Some of you guys don't like storms. I love storms. I love to go out on a spring night this time of year and see the thunder clouds and to see the lightning and to hear the thunder roll and just the power that's in those storms. And to think that's nothing for God. That's nothing. And we look at all this stuff and think, man, that's beautiful, man. It's amazing. All the wildlife and everything. Even a newborn baby. Aren't they beautiful? Amen. And precious. Amen. When they're asleep? And we think how innocent and precious they are, and yet they're born of the blood of Adam. Amen. They're sin cursed. Everything in this world that we see, that we behold, is messed up from sin. We can't even begin to imagine the things that God has in store for those that love Him. I'm telling you, friends, we think we get an idea. Oh, God's going to bring down a new Jerusalem. We think it's going to be a city like the cities that we think of. No, 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 no. It's going to be like nothing you can even imagine. Amen. Everything there is going to be perfect. Everyone there is going to be perfect. I don't think there's going to be cars in heaven, but if there were, everyone would be an awesome driver. Everyone would be courteous. If there were cars in heaven, you would never have to wait on a parking spot. And people who saw that you were waiting wouldn't slow down just to be a jerk. But my point is this, we look at everything through the lens of what we can see, what we can experience. And what God has in store in this heavenly city is nothing that we can imagine. Right. It's a heavenly city with a heavenly host. Verse 22 says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I told you I like to try to study the words. I want to learn Greek and know it better, and I like to look at what they mean. And I looked up this phrase, innumerable company. Do you know what it means? It means an innumerable company. It means there's so many angels you can't number them. And they're all going to be there in heaven. And you know what they're going to be doing in this heavenly city? There's going to be a heavenly host of angels, innumerable. When you get there, you're going to look out and there's going to be so many angels you can't even imagine how many they are. You won't be able to see the end of them. And they're all going to be there worshiping Jesus. Amen. Serving God and worshiping our Savior. More angels than you can imagine. There's going to be a celebration in heaven, friends, that you can't even get. Listen, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. Every time somebody gets saved, they rejoice in heaven. There's a party in heaven. There's a celebration up there. They're singing praises to God for another soul saved. And can you imagine what it's going to be like when all of the saved people of all ages come together in one place for the very first time? Can you imagine how excited those angels are going to be that day? They've been waiting for this. They've been longing for this. Their heart is for the heart of God. Their joy is for the joy of Christ. Their joy is for Him and His heart. And you know what His joy is? It's you. Why are the angels excited? Because Jesus is excited. Why do they rejoice? Because his heart rejoices for all those who come into his kingdom. Amen. What a day. What a day. Glorious day that'll be. Verse 23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, in the middle of this verse is the most important. When you get to heaven, to this heavenly city, to this heavenly Zion, it's where God is. Amen. Jesus said very plainly in John chapter 14, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, if you want to be in this place with these angels in this celebration, then you're going to have to get there through Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other way. Amen. He lived this endless life. He died the sacrificial death. He rose again the third day, and he's the only way for us to get to heaven. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel, and you can be where God is. But I want you to talk about this heavenly host, this heavenly citizenship. Notice that he says in verse 23, the general assembly. Now, I believe that he breaks down three different people groups that are going to be in heaven. There's going to be the general assembly. There will be those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, and everyone who gets saved goes to heaven. Everybody agree with that? If you're born again, you go to heaven. You're part of the general assembly. And then he says, the church of the firstborn. Now, you need to understand this as plainly as I can say it today. Not everyone who is saved is part of the church. You see, God's word has given us very clear instructions on how you become part of the church. Those that received his word were baptized, and then they were added unto the church. So when you get saved and trust Christ as your Savior, then you're obedient in baptism, then you're added to the church. Now listen, if you're not in the church, it doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. There's the general assembly. All the saved will be in heaven. Right? Well, yeah, because if you're saved, you have eternal life. But not all of the saved are part of the church. And so there's the general assembly, then there's the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Matthew 1:25, Mary knew not, or Joseph knew not Mary, not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And in verse 18, Colossians 1, he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is the firstborn? It's Jesus Christ. What is the church of the firstborn? It's the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the church belong to Jesus? Well, because he paid for it with his blood. Let me say real quickly, there are a lot of people in America today that don't think church matters, but church matters to Jesus. Amen. If you're studying your New Testament and you can't see the importance of the church, then you need to study your New Testament more. It can't be more plain. Listen, this is what he established to carry out his work until he comes again. Amen. You say the church doesn't matter. Well, the church is the body of Christ. Amen. How can you say his body doesn't matter? If his body doesn't matter, then we might as well throw Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, in the trash. And I guess all the rest of the New Testament too. Listen, friends, the church matters. It's important. It's vital. It's the body of Christ. And let me say this. You cannot live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the church. You can do a lot of good things. You can study your Bible. You can pray. You can do a lot of good things. I get that. But you're still being disobedient in the matter of baptism and serving in the church. God has given us liberty, right? But he has not given us liberty to go outside of the scriptures. And here's what I never understand, is if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, Why wouldn't you want to identify with Christ through baptism? If he's your Savior, why wouldn't you want everybody to know? If he's given you new life and forgiveness of sins, why don't you want to publicly say, I've been given new life and forgiveness of sins. I want to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Again, it goes back to the pendulum thing, right? There's some people who falsely teach you got to be saved so you can go to heaven, and that's false doctrine. Baptism does not give us new life. Baptism does not wash away our sins. And so we swing the pendulum way over here, and we don't even mention baptism. But you know what? If you do that, you're wrong too. Because everybody who got saved in the New Testament, when you see them getting saved, they get baptized. Okay, except for the thief on the cross, you got me. He didn't get baptized that day. But people who trusted Christ, straightway, immediately, they wanted to follow Christ in baptism. So we come to Zion. It's a heavenly city, a heavenly host with a heavenly citizenship. And he goes on in verse 23. Look at this. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe that this is talking about all of the Old Testament saints. These men were justified by faith. But they can't come on into the kingdom until everything is consummated, till Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, till all those things were done. They couldn't be complete. And the fact is, all of us, it's not all complete until Jesus Christ consummates everything with the final resurrection. Amen. And so we have those who are saved. We have those who are in the church. We have those Old Testament saints who were justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the coming Messiah. And by the way, no one ever got saved by works. No one ever was saved by keeping the law. Every person who comes to God comes by faith in Messiah. Amen. There's a heavenly citizenship, and it only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a heavenly host, a heavenly citizenship. There's a holy judge, God the judge of all. In verse 24, there is a holy Savior, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We have a holy Savior who did not bring the blood of a lamb, but he brought his own blood, the Lamb of God. So here it is, friends. There's two mountains. There's Sinai and there's Zion. And I want you to understand this as plainly as I can say. This is the picture that the Word of God is trying to give us. The Holy Spirit gave us this so we could understand this. You have a choice by which mountain you want to approach God at. You could come to Sinai. And those who come to God at Sinai are coming by their works. I'm a good person. I've worked hard. I've provided for my family. I didn't beat my wife. I didn't kick my dog. I'm a good man. I tried to go to church every chance I got. I even gave a little bit in the offering plate every once in a while. I'm a good man. And you can come to God by your good works. And if you do, you'll come to Sinai. And your good works will be compared to the holiness of God. And you will perish. Amen. I don't care how good you are. You're not going to measure up. Amen. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's glory was on display on Mount Sinai. And everybody that was there, even Moses, trembled and quaked. And the people said, don't talk to us anymore, God. We can't take it. We can't endure your commandments. It's too much. And so that's why God gives us Sinai. Because you can come up that mountain if you want to, but you're going to die. So God doesn't leave that as the only option. Praise God, he gives us another option. You can come to Mount Zion. And what is the foundation of Mount Zion? It's the rock of offense. It's the stumbling block. That one that the Jews tripped over has become the chief cornerstone. The foundation of everything of this heavenly kingdom, this heavenly city, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That God, the Messiah, would come, that he would be born of a virgin so he would not have the tainted bloodline of Adam, that he would live a sinless and perfect life, that he would give up that life on Calvary's cross. He would freely lay down his life for those sinners who were killing him. He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He would say, it is finished. Paid in full. The ransom has been paid, not just for one or two, but for all mankind. And so he shed his precious blood, he laid down his life, then he took it up again the third day. And Jesus Christ is Zion. He is the heavenly city. He is the kingdom of God. He is everything. And so you can come to Sinai, you can come with your works and you'll perish. Or you can come to Zion and you can come humbly and you can come admitting your sin and you can come humbly before God and pleading for his forgiveness and you can be forgiven of your sin because Christ paid for your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a holy Savior. So you have a choice. Listen to me very quickly. Verses 25 to 29. Get your Bible and look at it with me, please. This is the choice that's set before you. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Friend, the choice is laid before you today. You can come to God by Sinai or you can come by Zion. I pray with all my heart today that you'll come to God by Zion, that you'll come in repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that your very, very best will only get you condemnation and damnation in hell. You can come by church membership. That won't get you to heaven. You can say, I've been baptized. That won't get you to heaven. You could say, I've tried to turn over a new leaf. I used to do real bad stuff, but now I try to be a good person. You will burn. Amen. Or you can just come humbly and admit, I am a sinner. I have violated God's commandment. I have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could come repenting and believing, and you'll receive forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, and a citizenship in this kingdom. Amen. Not because of yourself, but because of him. And the choice is laid out before you today. Don't refuse him that speaks. Listen, he's telling you he's going to do away with all the stuff that's made. The heavens and the earth will pass away. But he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth which cannot be shaken, which will not pass away. And you can enroll there. You can have a citizenship there. You can be a part of that kingdom, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning as they come. I ask you to stand with me. To the lost man or woman or boy or girl today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning. Can you admit to God that you're a sinner? Can you turn away from your sin and turn to God? Can you repent? Repent, turn away from your sin to God. Can you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just, yeah, there was a man named Jesus, but I mean trusting in him with all your heart. Have you repented and trusted Christ? You can be saved today. Don't refuse him that speaks to your heart today, but hear his word, hear his conviction, and come to Christ. And to you who've already been enrolled in the kingdom, maybe you are just a general assembly person, but you've never been baptized today. God says, come on in to the church of the firstborn. Be baptized. Serve the Lord as part of the body of Christ. He wants you to make that decision today. And for those of you that are in Zion, and maybe you've gotten pretty comfortable with your place there, God did not call us to be comfortable. He called us to serve. He didn't call us to be comfortable. He's called us to combat. We are to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And to those of you that are in the church today, hear me plainly. God wants you to serve. And he wants you to serve in a way that's acceptable to him, not to yourself. He doesn't want you to serve acceptably to your spouse. He doesn't want you to serve acceptably to your pastor. He wants you to serve acceptably to him. And you can only do that with reverence and godly fear. Friends, today I believe that there is a need for a response for everybody in this room today. If you're unsaved, you need to respond to the gospel and trust Christ and be saved. If you're saved but not in the church, you need to follow the Lord in baptism and church membership today. If you're in the church but you're not serving with reverence and godly fear, you need to come today. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. And we ought to desire to serve him with all our heart. Let's sing what number?
Page 516.
The Lord's convicting your heart. Anything you need to get right with the Lord, step out and come right now.